All over this world, there are people who've given their lives to take the gospel to people they've never met before, people we'll never meet, and we get to be a part of their ministry through our giving. So I want to encourage you, be praying this month about your gift to impacting the world. Remember, we want to impact this world here, right in the shadow of our steeple. That's through our budget giving, but also above and beyond to there and everywhere. Our there is Unbound Church. You got to see many of their members who were part of that prayer time. The strategic church that we planted through John Neandico over in North Edmond to reach the African refugee and others from Africa in our city. Also, New York City, our mission church is there that we support. Also, in Venezuela and Zambia and Honduras, different ministries that we're a part of. I hope you'll be a part of that with us. Last week, I introduced to you a picture, a word picture, if you will, of biblical stewardship. For some, they think the tithe is the ultimate rung on the generosity ladder, and that's not true. That's first base. We are called to give our first fruits to the ministry where we are, right here. Above and beyond goes to other ministries and to everywhere. We want to encourage you to be faithful here, but also there and everywhere. And everything that we give through the mission offering this month of December, 80% will go to our missionaries through the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. 20% will go to the missions that we are supporting. That is the call of God on our life. And if you have your Bibles, we're going to go to Ephesians 2 today and jump in where we left off. If you remember in chapter 1, the Apostle Paul wrote this letter reminding them that they were now something different. That they were now no longer sinners, but now they are saints. He writes them reminding them they once had no faith and now they had a living faith. He writes to them and he reminds them that they have a calling, that God has called them to himself in salvation and also in that calling to the nations. He has taught them how to pray by praying for them, and he prayed for three things. He prayed that they would have wisdom from above, knowing that while we are smart or smart Alex, one of the two, we don't have enough smarts to get it. We need God's wisdom. Not only do we need his wisdom, we need revelation. Revelation is seeing what we can't see. God opening the eyes of our heart, not the eyes of our head, but the eyes of our heart to see things through his perspective. We need wisdom, we need revelation, and we need to live out our calling. He prayed over those three things in chapter 1. Now we wake up in chapter 2, and he's going to remind them who they are based on what they used to be. Take a look at it, verse 1. And you were dead in your trespasses and your sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and our mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God changes everything. Now, it can be your substitution. It can be, but I want to do what I want to do. But I've got this plan. But I'm going here. Or it can be, but God. And whichever you choose determines eternity. But God, being rich in mercy because of his great love in which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. For by grace you have been saved. Notice it says in verse 4, with his great love. And notice it says when he loved us. He loved us when? He loved us when we weren't lovable. He didn't start loving you when you started coming to church. He ain't going to love you more if you give a special sacrificial gift to impact the world. He didn't love you when you got baptized. He didn't love you when you did something. He loved you when you weren't doing the right thing. He loved you when you were not loving him. He loved you before you even thought of him. He loved you when you were consumed with you. He still loved you. Do you know anybody else like that? You know anybody else that's ever loved you in that way? For God so loved you, even when you were a sinner, he sent his son for you. He loved us when we weren't lovable. When we were in a different condition. I want you to see that condition in verse 1. Here's the first thing I want you to take note of. Paul says, you once were dead. I want you to see that for just a moment this morning, that apart from Christ, That when we're born into this world, while we may have life, we may breathe life, we actually are dead. How can you be alive and dead? Well, we're going to look at that this morning, and I want to remind you that next Sunday, during this month of December, we're going to celebrate together next Sunday at the Lord's Supper. And there's never a better season of the year and time of the year than to remember why Jesus was born. That he was born because we were dead in our sin. And he came to this earth. He was born into this world. He took on flesh, born in a manger, destined for a cross. Why? Because of your sin and because of mine. Because of his love for you and me, the sinner. And so be here next Sunday. Let's remember his broken body. Let's remember his shed blood that allows us to no longer be dead in our sin, but now to be alive through Christ. Look at it again. We're in Ephesians 2. Let's go back. Verse 1. Let's parse it out. Let's dig it out. Take a look at it. You were dead in your sin. Now, he's pointing out the reality that you can be alive in your body, but dead in your sin. I'm going to come back and show what that means in just a moment. He then goes on to say, number 2, in verse 2, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world. Here's the second thing that used to be true of these believers. They once were dead, and they once were on the wrong course. They were once living a life of complete disobedience. A life before Christ is one that is dead in sin and is disobedient, pursuing the things of this world, not the one who created the world. Now, there are people who to this very day will buy into a cultural lie that says you're okay with God because you're a good person. You been there? You heard that? You believe that? I started to believe that when I was 17 years old, trying to figure out life and what I was missing, because I was missing something. I didn't know it was because I was dead in my sin. I just knew I was missing something. And so I was trying to figure this thing out called life, this emptiness that was going on, this pursuit, trying to figure out who God was, who I was, what life was all about. And in that, I thought, well, obviously, I know I've done a lot of bad things. We can all agree with that. All of us have sinned and come short of the glory of God. All of us got a resume with some bad on it. But if I can just improve the resume, if I can get more good beyond my bad, if I could start going to church with Cammie, if I could quit going to the parties with my friends, God would love me and I can fix this mess I'm in. If I would just become a good person, I was considered a pretty good person. There are a lot of people today that say, man, I just can't imagine that God would let a good person like me or a good person like that person spend eternity in hell. You know, hell is going to be full of bad people. It's going to be full of good people. It's not the good matrix that makes the decision. It's not where you end up on the scale of good and bad. It's on the scale of holy. And all of us fall short of that scale. When I was first a youth pastor, started my ministry in this very church, different location, way back, get this, guys, don't blow a circuit, 1980s. Yeah, I was an 80s guy. And I started my ministry over at the old Putnam City Baptist Church building. We went through a thing called evangelism explosion. There may be some old enough. Any of you in here ever done evangelism? Few. Good. Awesome. Few have been through evangelism explosion. There was a great illustration. If you've never heard it, it's pretty eye-opening. And it helps you understand the reality. We ain't so good like we think we are. It takes example that if you lived a really good day, I mean, if you lived a day where you only messed up 3 times, that'd be a pretty good day? I mean, I'm talking about what you've thought, what you've said, what you've done, what you didn't do, things you did you shouldn't have done, and things God wanted you to do you didn't do. If you only missed 3 times a day, would that be a pretty good day? Come on. You've already blown it 3 times. It's 11 o'clock. Just driving here, you blew it twice on the road. Am I right? We're almost done. We ain't been on the planet today, very many hours. 3 would be pretty good. Well, 3 times 365 days, you can do simple math. It comes out to just right at 1,000 or more. 1,000 times we fall short. Is that sounding so good? Yeah, but yeah, I get it. That's 1,000. But man, there were tens of thousands of times I was really good. That outweighs those 1,000 bads. live an average life of 70. Let's just keep it simple. Some are way past 70. 70 times 1,000, 70,000 times have fallen short. That's really, really, really good, 70,000. So let's take those 70,000 things. Let's make them traffic tickets. And you only get three tickets, and you say, I don't ever get three tickets a day. Well, you probably deserve more than three tickets a day. You may not have gotten them, but you deserve them. Come on, am I right? Yes, I'm right. And you got caught. If you got caught every time, you'd have way more than that. But let's say three a day, 1,000 a year, 70,000, and you appear, because you didn't pay for those tickets, and you appear before a judge, and the judge says, how do you plead? Well, judge, it's obvious. Look, I'm a really good driver. Serious? You going to say that in front of a judge with 70,000 tickets and violations? I get that you did get a ticket every single second you were on the streets. But 70,000 violations proves you're not a good driver. And we want to stand before a holy God and say, God, in your holiness, look at how good I am. No, we are dead in our sin. And our sin owned us. And not only that, we were on the wrong course. We were heading, no matter if you're a good person on the wrong road, you're still on the wrong road. But we want to picture that differently. We want to think about that differently. We sometimes misinterpret what is true, kind of like the German Coast Guard. Did you know there's a German Coast Guard? If you haven't seen the video, take a peek. The German Coast Guard, watch it.
Das hier ist mein Sektor.
Das hier ist das wichtigste Gerät des Küstenwächters. Das Gerät und das Gerät. Überlebensradar.
Mayday, Mayday. Hello, can you hear us? Can you hear us? Can you... Over. We are sinking. We are sinking.
Hello? This is the German Coast Guard.
We are sinking. We're sinking.
What are you thinking about?
See, what in the world does that have to do with the Bible? Here's my point. We are sinking. We're not getting better. We're not good, and our good is rising, and that's going to be good enough. No, we are dead in our sin, and we are sinking further and further and further than that. Apart from Christ, we cannot elevate. We are sinking. But the German Coast Guard did understand a little bit about the issue of our sinking. Find it in Proverbs chapter 23. Why are we sinking? Proverbs 23, verse 7, is because what we are sinking about. You have your German translation. Take a look. As a man thinks, so he is. The proverb tells us that who we are starts right here. What we think, what our minds are set on. If our minds come to understand the grace of God and the person of God, we can be alive in Christ. If our minds are on this world, on this person, we will be dead in our sin. The writer of Proverbs says, as a man thinks, so he will be. In 1 Corinthians 2, it tells us, verses 14 and 15, you don't have to turn there, but listen in, it says, here's the problem. The natural man, the one who's only been born, the one who is dead in their sin, cannot understand spiritual things. They can't comprehend it. They can't get it. Why? Because they're dead spiritually. They have no processor for the spiritual. They're dead. I'm going to show you a picture of that in a moment. And as a result of that, they cannot appraise spiritual things, act on those spiritual things because they are dead. But in the end, he says this, but the one who has known the mind of the Lord, that will instruct him. The one who has the mind of Christ. When I was growing up, I had the mind of this world. I had the mind of the God of this world. And I thought, like everyone else, if I could just be good enough, God would then love me. It was a fig leaf theology that if I could just cover my sins, my shortcomings with the works of my hands, God would love me. I could pretty it up, I could cover it up, I could doctor it up, and you can't fix your deadness. The only thing that will fix deadness is a new life. So here's the problem. He said, you were dead in your sin. That's who you were. You were dead in your sin. You were on the wrong course, and you were going the wrong direction. And the third thing he says is you were guided by the wrong shepherd. Look at verse 2. Ephesians 2, verse 2. Everyone in this audience has a shepherd. What do I mean by that? Look at it. In one case, they used to be shepherded by, look at this, you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, and the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Paul says that apart from Christ, before you become a Christian, there are several things that will guide you, shepherd you. That's what a shepherd does. A shepherd helps sheep get from where they are to where they need to be. There is a shepherd who wants to take you down the wrong course. There's a shepherd that wants to steal from you. There's a shepherd that wants to destroy you, and he wants to lead you in the wrong way. He is the prince of the power of the air. And in that, he uses the courses of this world, the ways of the world, the teachings of the world, the thinking of the world, the worldview of this world, and that produces more destruction and more death and more sin. And he said, you used to be dead. Why were you dead? Because you had the wrong shepherd. You let the things of the world and you let the God, little g, God of this world, shepherd you. He said, I don't do that. I'm my own shepherd. Well, that's following the wrong shepherd. That's actually the God of this world blinding you, thinking you're in charge, but really he's just pulling you right along down the wrong course. And we all want to go there. We all want to be our own boss. We want to be our own shepherd. We want to do what we don't want mom and dad telling us what to do. We don't want anyone telling us what to do. We want to do what we want to do. Wrong course. Because there's one who created you, a holy God, for a holy purpose. And he wants you to experiencing the blessing of life in Christ, being alive, not dead. But you got the wrong shepherd. Look at our first shepherd again. Our first shepherd is the one who is the prince of the power of the air, who then, watch verse 3, who among them we too also formerly lived according to the lust of our flesh. That's where that shepherd takes you. He takes you down the course and says, hey, go this way. Go where your flesh wants to go. Do what you want to do. Do what feels good. Do what everyone else is doing. Do what looks good. Just do it. The old Nike saying, just do it. He said, among them, you formerly lived according to your flesh, same way. You did what you wanted to do. You did what your flesh wanted. Also what your mind wanted, and you were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. Paul's writing to them, and he says, here's your problem. You're dead, going down the wrong course, and you got the wrong shepherd. And as a result, here it is. Look at the three circles that we talk about all the time. When you were created, when man was created, man was created in God's image. God, who is three in one, Father, Son, and Spirit, is one God, not three gods, one God. You are one person, but there's three of your being, if you will. There's the physical. There's the soul, which represents the emotional, the mental, and your feelings, your psyche. And then there's your spirit. God warned Adam and Eve that if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of evil, if you bring evil into this holy created being, evil will bring death. Satan said, if God's a God of love, he ain't going to kill anybody. You won't die. Half truth. Because they ate from the fruit. Did they die? Not physically. They died spiritually. There's our problem. When you're born into this world, you may be alive physically. You may be alive psychologically, emotionally, mentally. You may be a human being, but you're dead spiritually. You're two-thirds of a person. And that picture, all of a sudden, I never understood that when I was growing up, but that was my problem. That black hole was my problem. That black hole may be your problem. And you see, we try to fill that void. We try to make up for what we're missing with other stuff. Doing good stuff, being a good person. We try to fill it up with the material things of this world. We try to fill it up with physical relationships with other people. We try to fill it with all these things, our ambitions, our goals, our dreams, our desires. And we pack all that stuff into that black zone. But the only thing that can fill that is that which is missing, the Spirit of God. And Paul reminds him, you once were that. You were dead. But in Christ, you now are alive. Because the Spirit of God not only forgives us, the Spirit of God comes to live in us. And we are born a second time, and now we are alive. So here's the deal. There's one of two people in this room. You are either in this camp or the other camp. You are either those who are dead in their sin, because you're not in Christ, and that other picture is you. You're dead spiritually. Or you were dead, but now you're alive in Christ. And the only way you can be alive in Christ is you have to have a new shepherd. You cannot be alive in Christ and still have the old shepherd, the god of this world and the lust of your flesh. You have to reject and dismantle the old shepherd and take on the new shepherd. Who is this new shepherd? John chapter 10, verse 11 and 14. I'll put it up on the screen. You can turn there if you want to see it in your Bible. For Jesus said this. He could have said, I am the King of Kings. He is. He did say that in other places. He could have said, I am the Lord of Lords. He did say that in other places. He could have said, I'm the great comforter. He is the great comforter. He could have said so many different things. But in this verse, I love this picture of who he is also. He is also the good shepherd. Notice he just didn't say, I am a shepherd. He said, I'm the good shepherd. You know why he said good shepherd? Because there's a bad shepherd. There's one who wants to destroy you. There's one that wants to rob everything from you. His name is Satan. You say, you believe in a real Satan? Yes, I do. Why would I believe in a real Satan? Because Jesus did. It isn't just a figment or a picture or a parabolic truth from Scripture that there's this force of evil, a dark side. There is a dark side. It is the one that led a rebellion in heaven and cast down from there because of a holy God who he wanted his throne. And that little g, God of this world, for a season, is trying to be the God of your journey. He wants to be your shepherd. And Jesus said, I will be your good shepherd. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. You see, you have to ditch the old shepherd for the good shepherd. That old shepherd, that shepherd who wants to lead you down the wrong course, who wants to make you dead in sin, he wants nothing but death and destruction for you. He won't lay down his life. He wants you to destroy your life. Or you can be here and you can have a great life from the one who created your life and has a purpose for your life. You choose. You can be dead in your sin, or you can be alive in Christ with a good shepherd. Go back and let's take a look at this good shepherd. According to Paul, Ephesians 2, and we're almost done. Look at it. Ephesians 2, verse 4. Let me tell you about the good shepherd. Why in the world will we ever settle for anything less than God's best? I know there's some exciting things that Satan takes you down this course with. I know there are some things that he dresses up that looks good, sounds good, feels good. But it leads to death and destruction. Or there's the good shepherd, look at this, but God, who is rich in mercy. That's the first thing I want you to note. This God who saves us, he does that because he's rich in mercy. Go ahead in the next slide and let's put them up, the four things real quick. Number one, he saves us. Number two, he saves us because he's rich in mercy. And that word mercy doesn't fully translate here. It's used, this particular Greek word is used over 170 times. Speaking about the mercy of God. Now, mercy by definition is this. If I am merciful to you, I don't give you what you deserve. I show mercy. This kind of mercy, there's not an English word to really do it justice, and so it's just translated mercy, but it's a different manifestation of mercy. Yes, he is merciful. He doesn't give us what we deserve, death and separation from him. But this is a picture of God's loyalty out of covenant. It's a covenant loyalty. What does that mean? God made covenant that whosoever would believe in his Son could have life. Whosoever. Not the good person or the bad person. Both qualify. Not just those who live in America or those who lived in Israel or those who could trace their lineage back to Abraham. Any person, any tongue, any tribe could have covenant with God, and he would show them mercy through loyalty to the way, the truth, and the life. And who is that? Jesus. This covenant loyalty has made a way that a holy God can look past our 70,000 and more violations. Not by turning his head, but by being our substitute. By paying the penalty so that Satan can't say, hey, Bill doesn't belong here. Look at all these unholy things. Those things have been covered by the blood of my son. And I'm able to be in the presence of God forever, not because I was a good guy, not because I was a pastor, not because I joined a Baptist church, none of those things, but because I placed my faith in Christ. I once was dead, but I allowed Christ to be my Lord, my King, and now I'm alive forever in Christ. He saved us because he's rich in mercy, because he's great in love, and as a result of that, he took us from death to life. So here's the deal. Which side do you fall on this morning? Are you alive in Christ? Can you say, I was dead, I used to be in sin, and now I'm in Christ? Or do you have to say, I'm dead. I'm dead in my sin. If you're over here, God can change that right now. God can take you from where you are and make you brand new.